We'll be reading in Isaiah 54. I'm going to start at verse 9 and read through 15. To me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. O afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will build you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with sapphires. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. All your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be your children's peace. In righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. Now, these are wonderful promises, and as we read down, we see that it's talking about the holy city, the New Jerusalem. Lisa Josephson alluded to that, that God's making stones and for the wall and for the city. God does not make the stones on the building site. Each stone is fashioned away from the building site, carefully measured and cut. They had great stonemasons in those days. And so when God decides to bring his church into oneness, which he will, because Jesus prayed for that, there will be no sound of hammering, no arguing about doctrine. There'll be nothing. It will all have been done away from the building site. And then when you get down to the very end of this chapter, he talks about no weapon forged against you will prevail. You'll refute every tongue that accuses you. So these are wonderful promises in the 54th chapter of Isaiah. The chapter of the barren woman, we started on it last week. And as I prayed carefully this morning, two thoughts came to my mind, and I want to speak about each of them if I can. They're related. One is about the day of our confrontation, and the other one is about the fact that God is not saving us in the sense that we usually think that he's saving us so when we die we'll go to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches or our tradition does. What God is doing is making a new creation, which is altogether different. It does not help anything to take the old creation, quote, saved, end quote, Christian people, and bring them to heaven. That solves nothing. You have the same problem in paradise. God has to make a new creation of people, and then they will be able to reinstall, and maintain paradise on the earth where it was originally. So those are two different thoughts, but they're related. Now, in the day of our confrontation, some of you may have been there. I have been there. Some of you will in the future. It is not a message for baby Christians. It's a message for sincere disciples who are pressing on, and then all of a sudden, what hit me, because their experience now does not match up with what God's salesman told them in the beginning. and its topic runs through the Bible. Probably the one we know best is in 1 Peter. Where is it? 1 Peter 4:12. Now, you don't panic, all right? When you get there, there will be grace that you don't have now. You don't have to worry about it. And God's not going to do anything new and strange and frightening to you when you're not prepared. He's not interested in losing believers. So just relax yourself. And if you're a real new Christian, young, say, well, that's for the future. I'll deal with it then. Kids are good at that these days. If you're in it now, this, I hope, will help you to understand what's going on. And if you've been through it, then you can rejoice, because it does come to an end. That you need to know. It does come to an end. It may seem like it never will. And you won't have a schedule. You can't mark off the days and the walls of your cell and know when you're going to be there. That's one of the worst parts of the day of confrontation, is you don't know when it will be over. But I'm here to tell you, how many's noticed that the song, the offertory song, was on this topic. Did you mention that? Did you see that? Probably didn't. You may have. But anyway, I did not confer with Lloyd. That was quite impromptu. But notice what Peter says. And he's talking to saints here. He's not talking to baby Christians. And he says, do not be surprised. The surprise occurs because God's salesmen, like most salesmen, oversell the product. And when you get saved, you'll never have any more trouble. All your kids will be perfect. Never have any family difficulties. Never have any money problems. Never have any health problems. Joy, 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 joy. Well, I heard that enough in Youth for Christ. But they oversell it, because that's not the way it is in the Christian life. Everything is not put together. And sometimes it gets so fragmented, you wonder if God knows what he's doing. Now, I wonder if any of you have been there. I've been there when you get where you have to look up to see the bottom, then you'll know what I'm talking about. Now, I don't know what's happening on my screen here. There we go. Do not be surprised. And I'll tell you another thing. Don't be surprised if no one understands you. Because they'll give you all kinds of Job's friends who did not have boils. They were rich in wisdom. Day and a day at her speech. But in the night is when you learn the knowledge. And they hadn't been there. And so they gave their heartless comments. What's wrong with you? If you're saved, let your face show it. And all this kind of well-meant but very shallow comments. When you get there, what will be real to you is the book of Lamentations and the book of Job. And you have your own little party there with these people. And Jeremiah 2, when he cursed his day. Do not be surprised at the painful trial. It is painful in some respects, and not altogether. It is as painful as we make it. If you fasten on your cross, you will not be able to survive. You have to keep your mind on the good things of the Lord. If you fasten on what you can't have instead of what you do have, psychologically you will go under. You know, the moral declension in our country is such that one does have a problem thinking about whatsoever things are lovely. When you read the paper, well, I had for my home page a right-wing newspaper. I thought to myself, what am I doing? Because to read it is not filling my mind with lovely things. So I got another home page that I can think lovely things about. Actually, I'll tell you what it is. Walter Miller put me onto it. There's a real estate agency. You can find any house in the United States, and it will tell you how much it's worth, where it is, show you a photograph of it, and everything else. So I've got where I was raised in 39 Crest Avenue in West Haven, Connecticut. I've got that up on my home page. So when I go up looking for Bible Gateway or something else and the home page comes up, there's good old 39 Crest Avenue. Well, anyway, and also, I'm a great lover of Tom Clancy-style books. Now, if you don't know Tom Clancy, he's a very good writer, and he writes the kind of things I like about the CIA and espionage and the FBI and terrorists and all the way. I really enjoy those. I said, no more. I am not going to look at all these four-letter words and sex scenes. I'm through with it. So we went down to the library Saturday, and it was a Saturday, whenever it was, Thursday, and I went up into the children's library, and I got myself about 20 books. And one of the first ones I got was a child's edition of The Tale of Two Cities. And I read it, and I enjoyed it thoroughly. I said, thank God, no four-letter words. And, well, the Bible says, whatever things are pure, think on these things. How many know it says that? How many know where it is? Well, it's in Philippians, where Paul was in jail. I'm sick of the whole newspaper and the whole junk that I can't do anything about except fret. And the Bible commands us to not fret. Psalm 37:1. I said, take it, keep it. Keep the whole manure pile. I'm going to think about things that are lovely. How's that? Yeah, thank you. So, he says, and it's going to be a problem for us because the way our nation is going is to keep our mind on things that are lovely, because it's so easy to read that stuff. Say, ain't it awful? Oh, look what they're doing now. Oh, they had a gay parade. Oh, let them have it. Yeah, but good men are doing nothing. Well, if you can do something about it, do it. But I can't, so I pray and I preach. That's my contribution. And the rest, I'm going to keep my mind on things that are pure. You can do as it pleases you, but that's what I'm going to do. All right. Don't be surprised at the painful trial. And as I said, it's just about as painful as you make it. But not altogether, because sometimes there's real pain there, regardless of your attitude, and real trouble. But so often with our personal cross, if we quit fastening on what we can't have and thank God for what we do have, we can make it fine. Now, that was worth another offering, but I'm not going to do that. Now, because as learned by experience, that's gold tried in the fire, I'll tell you. As though something strange were happening to you, when a Christian is going through fiery, painful trials, that is not strange. Bible says so. It's not strange. Huh? But I thought if I had faith, I wouldn't suffer. Well, you can join that crowd if you want to, but Jeremiah is not in that crowd. Job isn't there either. Neither is Peter. All right. Now, having said that, let's go to Isaiah 12, verse 1. In that day, what day do you suppose that is? That's the day of your confrontation. You will say, I will praise you, O Lord, although you were angry with me, the prophet says. Well, why would God be angry with all us nice people? Because we, it's the way God works. He takes you as you are. The cross is a coming, come as you are party. But if you go on and show a little class and serve the Lord, there comes a day when God says to his angels, what have we got here? Who's this down here reading their Bible every day and acting like they're a Christian? And he said, I better get down there and do a little number on them. So he comes down to see what you are, and what he sees is self-seeking and seeking the preeminence and division and hatred and jealousy and envy and everything else. So he said, now mind you, God still loves you, but he sees what you are, and he says, enough of this, I'm going to take them higher. And so he becomes angry at that stuff. Diane calls it stuff, and that's what it is. Or you can call it X's. Anybody here have any X's? We all do, and our friends will tell us about them with great joy. All right. Your anger has turned away. See, there comes a time when you can look back and say, oh, I remember when God was angry with me. You can't feel it emotionally, but you can remember it intellectually. You can remember, yeah, I remember. I did actually want to go through that, but I can't feel it now because his presence is with me. Right? Now we hasten to another city, Isaiah 40, and we look at, I think it's verse 2. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. Let me tell you, if you plan on pursuing eternal life, you're going to go through a period of hard service. It's not going to be fun. You can make it. Well, it's true of anything in the world that's worthwhile. Men that start up businesses and things like that, they spend many years, sometimes results in a divorce or two, while they're humping on that thing to get it going. Then when they get it going, the people that they hire ruin it a lot of times. But back there is some old guy that burned himself out trying to get a business started. So it's not like you can say, well, I don't want to be a Christian if that's what it is. Because anybody that accomplishes anything in this world is going to go through a period of hard service. You know, somebody was talking about a famous pianist, I think it was Lloyd, and a lady said to him, oh, I wish I could play like that. And he says, practice, practice, practice. And the truth, hard service at the piano. Yeah. When I practice now, I sit in a chair with a back to it. You sit on a bench, after a while your back does you in. Hard service. The man that wrote, it was a popular song a few years ago about raindrops or something. He practices sitting on the floor, has his hands up like that to strengthen his shoulders. These people that accomplish things, they don't do it while they're sitting around talking. Thank you. All right. Hard service has been completed. See, there comes a time when it's over. Now, if you're going through it now, are you going to go through it in the immediate future? Let me tell you, he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. There will come a time when your hard service has been completed. It doesn't go on forever. That you need to know that. Boy, such rejoicing. All right. That her sin has been paid for. It's done. She's received from the Lord's hand marshmallows and flowery beds of ease. Who's she? Jerusalem. Double. You say, how come I'm going through this and look at those people in the world? They're not even Christians and everything's right with them. You're going to get double. So I don't know if I like that. Well, if you want it, if you've got to have a goal. Young people, sometimes I think they don't have any goal beyond cars and girls. You've got to have a goal. Did I press your button over there? You've got to have a goal, something that you're shooting for so that you can get busy and work toward it. Then you won't mind going to high school and putting up with all the, I was going to say stupid stuff, but I won't say that. But there's a lot of stuff you'll never use. I learned simultaneous quadratic equations in high school, and I never in my life have used a simultaneous quadratic equation. I hardly know what it is, except it's two equations working together. And all that time worrying about that and trying to pass the test and all that, and never used it. But you see, when you have a goal, you can't believe this. My goal at that time was to be an electric engineer, Bill. In fact, I even went down and interviewed at Yale. You got to have a goal. Well, your goal may change, but if you don't, you flop around like a ship, you know, without a sail, just out in the middle there, just going around with the wind. You've got to decide, look, this is what I want out of life, because it's going to cost you something. And if you get into the cost, you don't have a goal, you're not going to do anything. So I don't like this. I take this school. I don't like this. What are all these stupid teachers? Look at all the stupid stuff. Maybe, but if you have a goal, you say, well, I got to get a diploma. And maybe if your goal is such, you have to go to college, and you're going to hear more junk and more neurotic teachers and more atheistic evolutionists and everything else. But you say, this is where I'm going. This is my goal. I'm going to get there. And that's true whether you want a Navy SEALs or you want to be a doctor or a veterinarian or a wallpaper hanger, whatever you want to be. You've got to learn how to do it. Is that right? Uh-huh. Well, you're afraid I'm going to trick you. I'm just saying what All right. Having accomplished that, let's go back to Isaiah 54. And we're looking now at verse 7. The famous verse, Isaiah 54:7. For a brief moment. Yeah, but Lord, this has been going on for 4 years. Well, in geologic time, that's a brief moment, okay? For a brief moment, I abandon you. Oh, Lord. But with deep compassion, I will bring you back. So he hadn't abandoned them in the sense of they're never going to see him again. Right? Somebody say amen. Amen. I just want to be sure there's somebody out there. All right. But with deep compassion, I will bring you back. And then, and the next verse, in a surge of anger. Now, that's the day of your confrontation. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you. And you pray, and God doesn't answer. And you say, what in the world? You haven't been there. If you're going to go for the real stuff, you'll get there someday. Hopefully you remember what the Bible says. And so all the rest of these promises in this wonderful chapter depend on your being faithful in the day of your confrontation. You've got to get out, break out Job and study it and put it under your pillow. Lamentations, and remember, Lamentations was written by a prophet. Oh, God and his prophets. All right, so now I want to talk to you about the other half of this situation. which is the new creation. Now, this is going to take a little thought, and you may not dig it right away. It may not make too much sense. And the longer you've been listening to church talk, the less likely you are to understand it quickly. But on the other hand, you may be a great brain and may instantly arrive at what we're talking about. Is that all right? All right. With your permission, I will proceed a vous. Now, as I said last week, once Christ is conceived in us, we talk about being born again. Well, we don't even think. If you have a birth, you've got to have a conception. You've got to have cell mitosis. You've got to have an embryo. You've got to have a fetus. And all this is going on before you have a birth. Is that right? Well, it's the same. Christianity is the same thing. It doesn't happen all at once. Now, once that life is conceived, that seed comes from God. That's for Gospel of John 1:13. That seed comes from God. And again, it's in 1 Peter, the end of the first chapter. It talks about the incorruptible seed. That's 1 Peter 1:29, or the end of the verse, something like that. All right. Now, you've got to realize this is not religion. What religion is going to do for you is help you to be a good person, and then when you die, hopefully, you won't go to hell. Okay? That is your hope as a Christian. Instead, where you will go is in a very happy place. You may get some golden slippers. You most assuredly will get a mansion. You may get a backyard of diamonds. You will have nothing to do all day but lay on a couch and have an angel pop grapes into your mouth. Now, if you feel like it, you can get up, walk out of your mansion, go to the mansion next door, and if the guy isn't an old crab, he may talk to you, and you can talk about what I don't know, because after 2,000 or 3,000 years, you run out of ideas. But at least you don't have any income tax. There's no capital gains tax. There's nothing to worry about. Nothing. You're free to do nothing forever. No responsibilities, no cares, nobody has any needs. You can eat if you want to and you don't get fat, but you don't have to eat if you don't want to. Isn't that a wonderful life? Oh, all you successful people, would you love that, doing nothing forever? Get up in the morning. What do we do today? There's nothing to do today. People want to retire. It's no wonder they die within a year. Well, anyway, having said that, now, that is religion. And you may be in it teaches it one way, and one teaches it another way, and one teaches it another. Or you may be a Muslim, or God knows what you are. But that's religion. Its purpose is so you won't suffer after you die. That's the purpose of religion. And hopefully you will be socially acceptable. Most Christians are. Not all of my enemies, but most Christians are. Some are honest even. But I won't go into that. All right. Now, this is not salvation. It doesn't even resemble salvation. What is salvation? It's in 2 Corinthians 5:17. I was taught this wrong when I was first saved, but it was by good people, so I will not impugn their reputation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ. Now, how many see that what it actually says is, therefore, if anyone has joined a religion? No, it says, therefore, if anyone has accepted Christ. How many see that? If anyone is in church? Well, you people won't buy anything. Oh, what a bunch. Bunch of dudes, that's what you are. Therefore, if anyone what? In Christ. Now, you know what that means? It means you don't sit and look at the stupid right-wing newspapers and curse the nation. Christ doesn't do that. He thinks lovely thoughts, pure thoughts. Well, how do you stay in Christ? Well, I've said for years, the way you do, since our life is full of decisions, unless, of course, you're retired. I don't know what retired people do, but evidently they don't have to make decisions anymore. That must be what they're looking forward to. They can jump into their house trailer and go up to the Canadian Rockies and make no decisions. Maybe that's where the charm is. But most of us have to make decisions constantly. Did you make any decisions today? Probably did. Well, you have a choice, don't you? You can make that decision based on your desires, based on your experience, based on your talents, based on your worries, your fears, or what's another way of doing it? Oh, come on. I know it's Sunday morning, but rouse yourself. It follows logically from what I'm saying. All right, let's go back. What are we talking about? Being in Christ. All right. Now, I said I was going to give you a practical way to do that. And I said that your day is filled with decisions. And I gave you some alternative ways of solving those, of approaching them. And what were some that I gave you? Fear, worry, your talents, your experience, your desires. And then I said, there might be another way. And what is that? Well, you got the idea. I'm talking about in Christ. It's you ask the Lord. Oh, my. How many times have I said that in the last 5 years? You ask the Lord. And then I got down to what people, I'm sure, felt was ridiculous. Well, that's Thompson. You know, he's with it sometimes, and other times he can't get a hold of it. But I said, when you have raisins on your oatmeal, ask the Lord how many raisins to put on your oatmeal. Don't leave it up to your, you know, whatever. You say, are you kidding? No, because if you'll do that in the little things, then when you have a big decision, like what dress to put on for the day, or suit, or whether to drive your Lexus or your Ford, whatever your decision is during the day, see, if you got down with the raisins on the oatmeal, there's a good chance you'll ask the Lord about whether you should drive your Ford or your Lexus. Well, let's say that today you're going to make 1,000 decisions. Probably will. Most small, but others, you know, you're going to drive to the In-N-Out Burger and say, now, I shouldn't eat French fries. I really should not at my age. Let the kids eat them, but I really should not be eating French fries. But you can smell them, and you're hungry. So you've got a big decision. Should I keep on my halo and refrain from the French fries? Or should I go ahead and get a super serving of French fries? So you've got a decision, don't you? Well, now you can base that on the smell when you approach the restaurant, can't you? That you're hungry, how good that salt tastes. You can base it on that. Or what else might you do? You might ask the Lord, do you really want me to eat French fries? What do you think is this? If you're over 30, what do you think his answer will be?
Yes.
We have in our midst an aficionado. All right. But you see, it's in those stupid little things that occupy most of our time that we have an opportunity to be in Christ, or what's the opposite? In the flesh. That's it. We're either in Christ or in the flesh. Oh, hallelujah. It's fun preaching. It's not so much fun living. But you see, what's happening as you're doing this is not your adherence to a religion, because what does that have to do with, you know, getting up and discussing with your irascible neighbor whether the rain's going to ruin the rhubarb? See, we're not talking about that. We're talking about something that's growing in you. It's growing. It's real. It's tangible. It's a new creation. And when you just go ahead and get your super French fries and don't ask the Lord, well, your flesh probably rejoices. But if you go to the Lord, whether he says eat them or don't eat them, every time you turn to the Lord like that and give him the decision, he feeds you with his body and blood. And see, that's where the resurrection is. That's where the life is. That's where the virtue is. See, because you're in contact, you brought him right down into your car. See, right outside the Inn & Art Burger, there's Jesus. You're talking to him. And he's feeding that new man. So now you've got two people, and they both want to live. Adam wants to live, and Christ wants to live. And that, brother, sister, in simple terms, is the essence of the Christian life, the discipleship. He must increase. I must decrease. Every moment of every day and night. Well, it may seem like a difficult life. Actually, it's the way of the transgressor that is hard, not the way of the person who is continually talking to Jesus. But it does require a certain amount of discipline. And it's because that this is where the rulers of the kingdom are being formed in this arena. This is why Satan in our country keeps pushing this new stuff, new electronic things, new ways for the kids to get together socially in an electronic arena. See, the YouTube, and these are, they seem so innocent. They are not innocent at all. They're to keep you from growing. So you have to make a choice, don't you? Shall I give in to my flesh? Shall I give in to my romantic spirit? Shall I give in to what I want to do and just go ahead with it and trust if I go to church I'll be okay, I won't go to hell? Or do you want to become a new creature? Now, flesh and blood, speaking generically of your Adamic life, that which was born in your parents, is discussed in 1 Corinthians 15:50. And this is what it says. It says that will not inherit the kingdom. But I want to go to heaven. The issue in the Bible is not heaven, it's the kingdom. It's the kingdom. It's what God, see, that's what John preached and Jesus preached and Paul preached and everything. We preach heaven, they preach the kingdom. The issue is the kingdom. Your goal is not, believe it or not, to go to heaven. You would be bored witless there. Unless God gave you some kind of responsibility like intercession or coming down in the earth. And I think, you know, people, as I'm driving along, I think our whole world is filled with deceased spirits that are sent here to minister. They're invisible to us. But I think they're up and down the highway and in the byways and in the houses and every. Some are ghosts and they haunt houses. I recognize that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that God has given them something to do. And so they're down here putting all kinds of thoughts in their relatives' minds to encourage them, help them on with the Lord. Well, when our eyes are open, we'll see whether that's true or not. But God doesn't have people up there laying in bed for the most part. Maybe some. So your goal, now I talked about a goal. I said you've got to have a goal. Or you're not going to put up with the rigors of the Christian life. You're not going to do it. What is your goal? Your goal is to, for that new man in you to grow up, grow more. I don't want to say maturity because I don't think we'll be fully redeemed at a given point. And that's not such a big deal to get all of Satan out of us. But to grow in the image of God, we're talking about a long time. So I won't say fully mature, but I'll say maybe we could make it to junior high inside. Sometimes when I'm trying to assess the progress of people in the church, I say to the Lord, in my perception, take away the animal. Let me see the person. I want to see how they're doing. 5 years old, 4 years old, baby, 10 years old. We don't get too far in this world, but we can sure get further than we would if we just slop around. But that new man that's in you, see, the word salvation is misleading because we think heaven has nothing to do with heaven. It has what to, your role in the kingdom. God doesn't have fellowship with our Adamic nature. He has fellowship with that new man. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have fellowship. You'll see that in 1 John, 1st chapter, 4th verse. The Father and the Son. And we know in other verses it talks about the Holy Spirit. They have fellowship with that new man. You can walk with Jesus. You can have Jesus present. In the meanwhile, he's feeding that man. By the way, that man is the resurrection, that inward man. It's not the outer resurrection. It's what is the prerequisite for the outer resurrection, is the inner resurrection. That's why Paul says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection, because it's that inner resurrection that will qualify you. When the Lord comes, if you haven't made some progress in that, you're not going to be raised, kids, because you're still part of the problem. And those that Christ raises, he's bringing with him to solve the problem of rebellion against God. That's why he's coming to set up his kingdom, which is a rule that is hostile to the kingdoms of the earth. And those that are with him are people that have walked with him, and he can count on them. They're solid. But it's not their Adamic nature. It's that new man. So when you put the two together, this idea of the confrontation and of the new creature, you can see how they go together. If you've been a Christian for a while and God sees, you know, there's promise there. My seed is in that person and it looks like you're going to get some real growth there. Then he's going to confront you to expedite the situation so that you can make real headway and be a brother of Jesus. How many know what Psalms 37:1 says? Fret not yourself. Now, if you reverse those digits, what number do you have? 73. And what's the 73rd Psalm about? How many know what the 73rd Psalm is about? There's some person in here that I've talked it over with, but they apparently have forgotten it. Let's start with the 73rd Psalm. Russ, this is the Bible antidote for fretting. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. We're going to see more of this in our country as the days go by. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? And you know, that's what's going on. Oh, Lordy. You know, anybody that trusts in the Lord, well, who do you trust in? Well, I trust in God. You're a dinosaur if there was. How can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? Surely we have an alternate pattern for human relationships. We don't have to go back to Adam and Eve. We've got something better than that. This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. How do you like that? This is the true Christian life. It's what God calls tuning you up. God tuned you up today. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. In other words, if you start complaining, you cause problems in the kingdom. People don't want to hear about your troubles. They want to hear how God has done something great for you. Is that right? How many like to go and have somebody tell them all how bad things are? You want somebody who can say, yeah, we all got trouble. Boy, we're making it because Christ is faithful. As I said, this is the antidote for fretting. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Lord, how come? Now look at this has happened. And in the public schools already, look at that. And look at the state of Massachusetts. And look what's going on in California. Oh, no, look at that. It's oppressive. And when I tried to understand all this, until I entered the sanctuary of God. So instead of fretting, instead of saying, ain't it awful, what do? You pray. You pray. I have a dear friend who sends me an email about every other day to keep me apprised of the political situation. So I go to the Lord, and the Lord says, it's not going to affect you, so don't worry about it. Think about things that are joyful. Well, now I know everybody won't agree with me on that, so I say, if there's something you can do about it, do it. But keep your heart happy. He doesn't want to look down and hear, oh, now look what they're doing. How many know that the one thing Satan can't stand is to be ignored? He can't stand it. That's why in your newspaper and on the television every day you'll see all these things that Satan is doing. They're publishing his works. If they would ignore him, what would happen? Would the whole country be destroyed if we ignored what the wicked are doing? No. Because God has control over the wicked. He does. God has absolute control over the wicked. But. That's the goats, you know. God has control over the wicked. Well, how come the nation is going down like it is? Every time you turn around, there's a new problem. We try something and zig and everything else zags. Why is that? I'll tell you why it is. It's because of the blood of aborted children that's crying to God from the ground. In spite of the good deeds that America has done, and they have, feeding the Russians when they had famine and all kinds of things. The blood, you know, in China, they have systematic abortion, but I don't know how God feels about that because they're doing it because they don't have the wherewithal economically to support these families. And I, that may be defensible. I don't say it is, but I can understand that. But if you, but if a woman has an abortion to demonstrate that she has freedom, that, boys and girls, is an abomination, because the fetus does not have the freedom of choice. And God says they're killing the innocent for no reason, by the millions. That's why we're having the trouble we are. And a change of politicians is not going to change that. And I don't expect that the ladies of America are going to give up their right to have an abortion. So I say, okay, Lord. And the Lord says, sing and dance on the heights of Zion. There's nothing you can do about it when you can. But yes, I am doing something about it. I've got an internet site that has taken me years to build. And there's people that read it and people that are helped by it. So that's my contribution. So I do that, and it's lovely. And I don't have to curse the people that are having abortions. Try it. See what goes. I entered the sanctuary of God, and that's what I do. When my friend writes to me on the email, he says, now this has happened. I go to God, what about this? And the Lord says, well, get back and do what you're supposed to be doing. Forget I'll handle it. Just let me do it. Now, that's not for everybody. There may be some who are politically active that can really do something. That's their thing before the Lord. But it's not all of ours, and what we do is fret, and that's harmful. Surely you place them on slippery ground. Who? Who do you put on slippery ground? The wicked. You cast them down to ruin, but I haven't seen it yet. Well, be patient. You haven't seen the end of it yet. Wait till you read my story about Lars Johansson, and you'll see that if you wait long enough, it plays out. Poor Lars is stuck haunting a house because he buried money in the cellar and he can't get away from it after he died. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakens, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. Well, what are you going to do when you see this person that you've hated and all of a sudden they're struck down? How are you going to feel about that? I went to the Lord about one such person. I think the meanest person I've ever known. And I know that this individual will come to a hard end. And I said, Lord, what's my attitude to be? You won't believe this. He said, don't show mercy. He said, they have shown no mercy. And no mercy will be shown to them. Do what you will. But this is not a nice game in which God is good old Santa Claus. The merciful shall obtain mercy. But when a wicked person shows no mercy year after year, and his family suffers and the people around him suffer, and he goes on his high right, God says, don't show him mercy. He has never shown mercy. I don't think that will make me a popular preacher, but it might help somebody. As when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a bruised beast. That's what happens when we fret. We become a beast before God. Yet I always with you. I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. That's interesting. That take me into glory, because that's one of the very, very few times in the Old Testament that you'll see any reference to any kind of glory after death. Almost never. Death is treated as the worst thing that can happen. You know, a living dog's better than a dead lion. That's from the Bible. This is one of the very few times that points to life after death as being desirable. And I think that's what it's talking about. Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire beside you. Can you say that? My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Shall we stand? Now, I'm going to issue a commandment. Don't fret. Don't fret yourself. When you do, you're telling God, God, you don't know what you're doing in the world. It's out of control, God. They've got the better of you. That's what you're saying when you fret. God doesn't know what he's doing. You want to show faith, you want to show trust, then praise the Lord. Not because of wickedness, but because God is in control and what God wants shall be done. Praise the Lord. Oh, that's weak. Oh, boy, that sure doesn't sound like our platoon. Well, then in that case, I'll pray. Lord, we come unto you this morning, and listen, while I'm praying, if you've got someone that you're really angry with and you feel they're getting away with something, I want you to come up to this altar and don't you dare leave until you put that person, given them to God and said, Lord, your will be done here. Help me. If I can help, fine. If I can't, help me get my mind off it. Come on. I'll bet you when I get on this topic, there's always people. So if you need to come, you come. God does not want you fretting about somebody who has been mean to you or wicked in your life and treated you unfairly. He doesn't want that. Vengeance is mine. If they're hungry, feed them. And that even includes this person I was talking about. If I see him hungry, I will feed him. If I see him thirsty, I'll give him to drink. But I don't come before the Lord and say, oh, now you mustn't punish him. No. We always feed the hungry, our enemies. We always give them to drink when they have a need. Always. That pleases God, and leave vengeance with God. Is that Bible? Yeah, it is. If you need to come, get up here now. Don't stay there glued to your position. And take that person that has treated you unjustly and put them on God's altar. You're not wishing them harm. You're telling God, because you don't know whether they're righteous or unrighteous any more than I do. I have to hear from the Lord to know whether they're righteous or unrighteous. And so do you. So you don't make a judgment like that. You say, Lord, it's hindering me from thinking about things that are lovely. I'm fretting, Lord, and you commanded me in the 37th Psalm not to fret. And I'm fretting about this person because I think they're getting away with something. If that like that, you need to come. I'm not going to draw this out, but you need to come if there's somebody that you're fretting about. You can tell if keep coming up in your conversation about how bad they are. You're fretting. You're fretting. And God's not buying. You're like a beast before him if you're doing that, according to the Bible. So, Lord, I hope that every one of us in this room will leave this church with a happy heart, thinking of things that are pure and lovely and holy. And Lord, help us to be ever conscious of the new man of the heart that is growing, so we do not crowd out that new life with the concerns of the world. Help us, Lord. It's not easy, but it's doable with you. And so I pray that will be the portion for every one of us today, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. The battle is the Lord's.